Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country, see what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near Lebo Hamath. And you're all glad that I'm reading this and not you, aren't you? Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai and Talmai, all descendants of Anak, lived. And when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. I don't know if you have your footnotes there. It's going to explain it in a minute. It says they also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. Can you imagine that? Like, this obviously made a big impression on the people because they named the place after the fact. It's kind of like going, it's almost like if we were going to name it, we'd say it's the Valley of the Giant Bunch of Grapes. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's like it's significant. It obviously made an impact. I don't know about you, but I think a bunch of grapes that big. I like grapes, preferably before they're crushed and fermented. much rather, I'm a bit of a sugar junkie, so there's much more sugar in them. But anyway, that's beside the point. Let's read on. Verse 25 we're up to, I think. Is that right? Yep. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey, and here is the kind of fruit it produces. And you can imagine what's going through the mind of all the people at this point in time when they've heard this report. They've seen the giant bunch of grapes, they've seen rich produce, the pomegranates and the figs and all that kind of stuff, and they're thinking, wow, this is fantastic. Don't you think that's what they'd be thinking at this point? However, like, there's the buts coming, isn't it? We know, those of you who have read the story, you know the big but that comes. But the people living there are powerful. This is their report. They're continuing on. The people living there are powerful and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and probably a few other rites as well live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. It kind of feels a little bit like they're stating the obvious here, though, doesn't it? Because, like, where else would you find Canaanites? They're going into the land of Canaan and they're like, and the Canaanites are there, and it's like, well, why are you surprised? Oh. But Caleb, awesome man, tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. True statement. It was a true statement, wasn't it? People of that country were stronger than them. They weren't stronger than God, but they were stronger than them. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. That's pretty colourful language, isn't it? This isn't just, oh, I don't think it's a good idea. It's like, this is certain disaster. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak, and next to them we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. So here we have, this is a fascinating story to read, a really interesting story. And here's some of, I want to just kind of share with you some of the things that as the Lord impressed upon me that story and that passage of Scripture, and as I read through it and waited on God for the things that He wanted to say to us out of this passage of Scripture, I just want to share with you a couple of things that I felt like the Lord really pointed out to me. The first one was this. The first one, now, one of the things that I've always wondered, and I don't know if you've ever wondered this, but for me, as I read this story, I think, why on earth did Moses send those guys in there in the first place? With my wonderful 2020 hindsight, as we often have, and we can look back on things after the event and go, oh, they should have done this or they should have done that. We think, why did Moses send those spies into the land in the first place? Like, you know, you kind of think, you get on that, you know, well, you know, God had promised it to them, so why didn't they just kind of march in there and take it and get on with it and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And it struck me as I reread this story again that it was God that had commanded Moses to send the spies into the land. Now, why did... And part of that... I'll get to the why in a second, but firstly, I just want to make a note that sometimes there's this tendency, particularly in Pentecostal churches, particularly in the CRC, to think that spontaneous is better. Don't we? We kind of have this thing that says, you know, if I get up here on a Sunday morning and I say, well, God spoke to me 5 minutes ago and said that I had to change my sermon. We suddenly think that's a more spiritual sermon than the one that I might have spent 3 days preparing during the week. Now, I know that you wouldn't think that of me, obviously, and it's great. We certainly don't discount the importance of hearing from God, but I think it's also true that we understand that God is not against planning. God is not against wisdom. God is wisdom. And sometimes the Holy Spirit can work and speak just as effectively 3 months, 6 months, 12 months before an event as He can 10 minutes before an event. This is one of the things that really struck me about the timing of the prayer school, the Australian Prayer Network that came. Like, we booked them to come in on that date about a year ago, something like that, wasn't it, Hayley? And, you know, at that time, we weren't ready. But God knew and was able to plan and set things in motion early enough to make sure that things happen at the right time. There's a scripture here. We look at, you know, who is generally recognized as being, other than Jesus, the wisest man in the Bible? Not Moses. Solomon, that's right. Absolutely. Let's see what Solomon says. Solomon says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. That's in the Bible. All right. So if anybody says, God doesn't need to plan ahead, or God doesn't want us to plan ahead, you can say, well, Proverbs 21 verse 5, all right? That's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so God is not against wise planning, and planning ahead is not always the enemy of faith. Sometimes we think, we have this tendency to think, well, if I have faith, all I have to do is trust in God, and I can disengage my brain. I can switch off my reason and my rationale. It's important for Christians to keep an open mind, but not to the point where their brains fall out. That might have been somebody else. Somebody was saying that to me, and I thought that was a great quote. Like, it's really important that we do keep an open mind, but not so open that our brains fall out. But it's one of those things. Like, we can. Now, obviously, there are times when God comes along and he interrupts and he messes up our plans and he says, no. Like, this was your plan, but it's not my plan. So, you know, here you go. You need my plan. And we need to be smart enough to recognize when God is speaking and saying those things and put aside our plans and our purposes and get in step with what God is saying and what God is doing, don't we? We don't want to elevate our plans above God's, but to think that God can't speak and inspire in that process of planning. You know, this is one of the things, absolutely, I think one of the reasons why God said, go send the spies into the land was there's a couple of reasons. One, he actually wanted their faith to be built up when they discovered what an awesome country God had prepared for them. There's a fantastic scripture. I don't think I ended up putting it in here, but it's in the Bible. where God actually tells them, he says, this country that you're coming into is not like Egypt, where you had to plant your crops and you had to irrigate them by foot. This is a country that drinks in the rains of heaven. This is a country that God fertilizes and God waters. I don't know about you, but I would be very happy if God watered my garden because I'm terrible at it. You drive past my house and you will see that there's a lot more brown than green. And what green there is mostly weeds. But if God said, you know, hey, I'm going to take care of your garden for you, I'd say, thank you, Jesus. I love nice gardens. I'm just terrible at making them happen. And this is what God is saying to them. He's saying, you know, this is a country that you're coming into that I'm going to take care of for you. I'm going to send rain in the right season, and I'm going to make sure that, you know, the sun shines when the sun needs to shine, and you're not going to have to worry about digging irrigation ditches. This is a place that is abundant. This is a place that is over the top in terms of growing stuff. This is like gardener's paradise, you know. And he said, this is what he wants them to discover about what he has promised. I don't know about, maybe some of you dads can identify with this, but when we have, or probably some of you mums can as well, when you've got a really awesome gift for your kids, it's exciting, isn't it? And you can't wait for them to discover it. You can't wait for them to open it up. You know what it's like when you've just got, it doesn't happen very often, but when you've just managed to find the perfect gift. Now, some of you are really good and love giving gifts. Some of you, like, hate having to buy gifts for people, and you'd rather kind of almost, like, not go to a party because there's that whole gift thing and you never know what to get. And, you know, some of you are nodding and you know what I'm talking about, and you always feel like you got the wrong thing, and, you know, it's like, I got a box of chocolates, but was it even the kind that they like, or, you know... But have you ever had one of those moments where you just know that the person that you're buying for, the thing that you got for them, is absolutely perfect and they are just absolutely going to go gaga over it? It is exactly what they want. Anybody ever had that experience once or twice? Yeah. It doesn't happen very often, does it? Hey? Been on the receiving end of that. That's different. That's nice too. But, you know, when you know that you've found the perfect gift, and it's almost like you're as excited about it as what they are. And there's this anticipation that begins to build as you begin to imagine the joy and the excitement that they're going to experience. This person that you love and care about, they're going to be so over the moon as they open this up and unwrap this thing and discover what you've got for them. And I get a little bit of God's Father heart in this as he's saying, hey, come and check out what I've prepared for you. Come and check out this place that I've got for you to live. It's awesome. Can you imagine God saying that to his people? And it's like he sends them out and it's like he's saying, you know, you got to see this bunch of grapes that I've been growing for you. you got to see it. You got to see these pomegranates, man. They are so big. They're like as big as your head. Yeah. And I think that's part of the reason why God sometimes wants to give us just a little glimpse, a little taste of what's to come, because he wants us to get excited about him and how good he is, and the things that he's provided for us are good. Now you might say, oh, you know, but you know, we should seek the giver and not the gift and all the rest of it. And that's true. Like, we don't want to elevate the gift above the giver. But God wants us to enjoy his gifts, doesn't he? Let's not minimize or discount or belittle the things that God actually wants to bless us with and give us because of some sort of, I don't know, whatever that might be, different way of thinking. And I think we see this evidence in this story by the attitude that Caleb and Joshua come back with. Now, what was their attitude? How did they feel about the promised land? Hey, what? They were fired up and ready to go. Awesome. Absolutely. They were excited. You hear Caleb, you know, and he's like, yes, let's go. What are we waiting for, guys? What are we standing around? Let's go get it. Come on. He's looking at this stuff and going, like, he gets it. He gets it, doesn't he? And he sees this and he's like, oh, those other guys, they don't matter. Look what God's got ready for us. You know, I think that there are some things that for us as a church, we need to begin to get a glimpse of. We need to begin to get a taste of the fruit of the promise that God has prepared for us here in Bethel, in this city of Wyala, and his church here in this city of Wyala. He's got good things in store for you. He's got giant bunches of grapes. Now, what does that look like for us? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's come back to that in a minute. Okay, the second reason that I think that God sent them into the land was so that they would be ready. Like, God knew that there were, you know, all those people living in the land of Canaan, like, God knew they were there, didn't he? He knew that the people of Israel were going to have to fight for this country that God had promised to them. And so he didn't want them to kind of go in and be, you know, like, stunned, surprised. And I think there was kind of a sense in which he's going, I want you to know what you're walking into, but to walk into it by faith anyway, trusting me. And this is part of the thing, is that sometimes God does things that reveal what's in our hearts. Not to condemn us, but to help us to deal with that stuff. And what was revealed in the hearts of most of the people of Israel was fear, was a lack of faith, was a kind of selfishness and self-preservation. But, you know, God had promised this country to them, hadn't he? Have a look here in Exodus chapter 23. This is like right back at the start. This is just after the Mount of Sinai. This is what God says to the people. He says, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. Isn't that a great promise? If you're on the receiving end of that promise. Not if you're a Hivite or a Canaanite or a Hittite, it's not so good, but look at this language that God is giving to his people. He's talking to them and he's saying, I'm going to make everybody terrified of you. He says, I'm going to go before you and I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to make it so that as soon as people see you coming, they turn around and run away. This is the promise that God had given to them literally days before this encounter. Maybe weeks at most, I think. Maybe a few weeks before. Like this, how do you forget something like that? But obedience requires faith. And what was identified and what was revealed in the hearts of the people when they found out about the people that were living in the country and how they had, you know, weapons and they had chariots and they had giants and all that kind of stuff. What were they looking at? They were looking at, I'm looking at me and I'm looking at them. Who am I not looking at? God. That's right. And they say, they are stronger than we are. They are stronger than we are. In the natural, what they said was accurate. But what they failed to account for was that God was on their side. And this makes all the difference because of God's promise. God's promise. Okay, so let's come back. God's promise for us here in our church, what does that look like? What do you reckon? What are the things that, you know, God's promised land, God's abundance and God's favor might look like for us as a church? What kind of things? Let's spitball some ideas. Come on, brainstorm. Throw some out. Growth. Yep. What kind of growth? Not the kind that you have to get a doctor to cut away, I hope. Sorry.
I'm a nurse. I could just picture that.
I know. That's why I said it. Yes, that's it. I watched that yesterday. Right, what else? Who else has got something?
Well, spiritual growth.
Yep. What was that?
Spiritual growth.
Yep, that's right. And like people coming in, like filling up seats and things like that. That'd be awesome too, wouldn't it? That'd look like God's favour. What else we got?
Savings and baptisms.
Yeah, absolutely. People getting saved. People coming to know Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. Relationship with the Father. People getting baptised in water and filled with the Holy Spirit. What else we got?
Miracles.
Yes, thank you, BB. Yeah, reconciliation. Relationships being restored. Absolutely. What else? Come on, you got to be able to imagine more than that.
Loving one another.
Absolutely. Caring environment. Having that community spirit where we care about one another. What else?
Unity.
Unity. Yes. Fantastic.
Fruits of the Spirit.
Yep. Yep. Absolutely. Yep. What? Deliverance. Yes, absolutely. People being set free. Deliverance ministry from demonic spirits. Absolutely. We want to see that. Yep. What? Faith. Yep. And overflow out from here into our community and into our city around us. That's right. Anything else?
Praise and worship.
Yep. John, did you say? He's backed out. Okay. What about like financial blessing? Abundance. Like new chairs in the foyer.
Yeah.
Are they good?
And a new sound system.
Yeah, new sound system. Absolutely. That one's coming. Yeah, is that too unspiritual for us? Like does God's blessing like have limits and boundaries where he says, oh, it's spiritual, but that's all? God's blessing, God's promised land, God's abundance for the people of Israel included healing and restoration and all kinds of things, but it was like it was about, you know, grapes and produce and abundance and plenty and prosperity. And like, now I'm not preaching here today this prosperity message that says if you follow Jesus then everything's going to be wonderful. But Yeah, I'm sorry. No. I tried to find that in my Bible, but it's just not there. That would be great. But, you know, but God does say, like, his blessing is not just limited to spiritual stuff. There are lots of you who have experienced God's blessing in lots and lots of practical ways. Can we trust God for that?
Yes.
Can we believe for that?
Yes.
Or do we kind of get to that point where we go, well, I can sort of trust to a certain level, but then I don't want to get my hopes up because I don't want to be disappointed? Yeah, that can be tough, can't it? Especially when we've been disappointed before. I've been disappointed before. I wrestle with this. There are times when God says, hey, I'm going to do this. And I go, okay, that's good. And there's not this great excitement in my spirit. Like, I think, you know, that would be wonderful if it happened. You know, and I kind of got to catch myself and think, this is God's promise. Now, I may not know the time. I may not know all of the ins and outs of how it might happen. But I've got to start having the kind of faith that says, God, if you promised, then I refuse to doubt. Oh, my font changed. Okay. Sorry about that. Trusting God doesn't mean that everything will be rosy. I had a really cool font for that top bit, and I didn't copy it onto the computer. It's my mistake. But trusting God doesn't always mean that everything's going to be rosy, does it? What did Jesus say? In this world you will have trouble, but I leave you my peace, that where I am you may also be. He says, if the world treated me this way, how much more so will they treat the students of the, you know, if they treat the master with contempt, if the master suffers, won't the students also suffer with him? He says, in this world, you will have problems, you will have trouble, there'll be obstacles, there'll be giants that you've got to face. One of the things, in fact, we could almost go so far as to say when we step into that promise of God, when we begin to walk in obedience, we can almost guarantee that there will be problems. You can take that to the bank. And it was just like that for the Israelites. When they finally did get over their unbelief and their faith about God and they stepped into the promised land by faith, what was the first thing they did? They had to fight, begin to battle the inhabitants of the promised land, didn't they? And the city of Jericho is the very first thing that they came up against. But all through that story, we see again and again and again that the people of Israel still had to fight the battles. Now you think, come on, God, what's going on? I actually found this really interesting. In Exodus chapter 23, and verse 29 and 30, there's this little kind of passage where God's talking to the people, and he says this. He says, I will not drive them out in a single year. This is after all of that amazing promise where he says, I'm going to go before you and everything, you know, I'm going to fight your battles and all the people are going to run away. And he says, but I won't drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. This was actually God's blessing. This was actually God saying, if I just got rid of them all before you got there, it wouldn't be good for you. That seems weird, doesn't it? He says, but little by little I will drive them out before you until you've increased enough to take possession of the land. He's saying, your enemies, I'm going to get them to keep working the land and tilling it over and driving away all the wild animals, keeping them all under control, just holding that spot, marking that time to make sure that that land doesn't get too out of control and that you don't have too much work to do when you finally get there. Isn't God good? Here's one of the other things that I think. When did Israel usually, as you read through the Old Testament, I don't know if you've ever done this very much, as you read through the story of the Old Testament and the nation of Israel, when were the times when they actually cried out to God and sought God and drew near to God the most? When they were in captivity, when there was an enemy closing down on them, when things looked grim, when things looked hopeless, when there was drought. When was the time when they tended to delve into idol worship and forget about the Lord and kind of get away from proper and true worship? Yes, yeah, all the other times. When there was extended periods of peace, when there was periods of plenty, they go, oh, everything's great. You know, it'd be good for a while, and then a few years would go by, a generation would go by, and people would forget. Now, it's really easy to kind of sit and criticise that, isn't it? But are we really so different? Like, what are the times when we actually really get desperate in prayer? When we're really desperate, when somebody is sick or dying, or when we're in financial hardship, when we've got a really big problem and we don't know how to solve it, we tend to be far more engaged in prayer in those moments than when everything is going just well, don't we? And I think that this is one of the reasons that God sent the Israelites into that promised land in order to fight those battles and to face those giants, was so that they would struggle with that stuff, and they would understand and be aware of and know that they needed God on their side. And I absolutely am convinced that for you and for I, there are still giants that we wrestle with. There are still problems in our life. There are still things that we struggle with, because we need to be reminded that we need God. That we can't do it on our own, that we need the power of the Almighty on our side, or we fail. There are giants that we are going to face because we are stepping into the new promises of God, the next stage of God's promise for us. What are the kinds of giants, what are the kinds of things that we are likely to encounter or we are likely to face? Anybody? Yeah, maybe ridicule. What was that? Fear? Yeah, absolutely. Fear is a huge giant in our culture in Australia. Anxiety, worry, sickness. Did I hear somebody say that? Problems, struggling. What was that? Financial struggles. Yep, absolutely. What was that? Trials. Yep. Loneliness, yeah. What's that?
Old age.
Maturing years. That's it. What about things like pride? What about things like comfort? We don't often think about that as being a giant that we've got to deal with or overcome, isn't it? But what happens when we get too comfortable? We relax, we take a load off, you sit down, you take the foot off the accelerator, you know, you get complacent, apathetic, take things for granted. Can be true, can't it? What about selfishness? That's something that we wrestle with a lot, isn't it? And we have to put to death, we have to learn how to put to death our selfish desires and the things that come with it. How do we respond when those kind of giants and things kind of come up in our life? Often I find there's kind of two. Most of the ways that we deal with things kind of come under two categories. Either we like the children of Israel, we can turn on each other, can't we? If you read on in Numbers chapter 14, as the people were saying, oh, no, 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 we can't do it. You know, it's all too hard. And Caleb and Joshua are there and they're like, come on, guys, you know, let's not disobey God. God said this, let's go do it. They were ready to stone them to death. Sometimes when we face hard stuff, we can turn on each other. When there is conflict, we can pick sides and division comes in and can destroy churches, can rip them apart. So we can either turn on each other or we can obey God and we can step into the promise, putting our trust in Him to see us through. But you know, trusting in God doesn't always mean that we know what's going to happen. Sometimes what it means is that we find ourselves fighting battles in unusual ways. And often, you know, like the people who came to Jericho, and there's this massive city with walls thick enough to drive a chariot around. And they're like, how on earth are we, this people who have been in slavery for 400 years, we're not warriors, we don't have wonderful weapons, we don't have, you know, siege machines and things of war to knock down walls, how are we going to take this city? And God says really strange things. He says, march around the city, you know, for 7 days and then give a big shout. You know, and all the people, they have to have been scratching their heads and going, what on earth is Joshua on about? You know, but there was, by this stage, there was this kind of this attitude of faith among the people, wasn't there? And it's like, even if God tells us to do something really weird and really strange, then we're just going to obey because we trust that God knows what He's talking about. And for us, when we encounter obstacles, it can be really easy to try to fight them in the natural, can't it? It can be really easy to try to fight them with clever arguments. It can be really easy to try to fight them by working harder. It can be really easy to try to fight them by pulling other people down and attacking other people. But one of the ways that God commands us as His people to fight our battles is in prayer. And this is so important for us, that this is one of the chief weapons of our warfare, is in prayer. If you were here last week, this will be familiar to you. Prayer is talking to God, listening to God, and doing what God says. If all we've got is talking to God, then, you know, that's a bit one way, and we don't ever hear God's wisdom, do we? If all we have is talking to God and listening to God, then all we've got is a nice conversation. But we've got to go out, and then when God speaks, we go out and we do what God says. And this is what is going to bring transformation and change to our church and to our city and to the people of God here in Whyalla. I absolutely believe, I'm growing increasingly aware that we are on the edge of something really significant here in Whyalla. The way that the churches are coming together, the spirit of unity and cooperation, we're not there yet. We're not there yet, all right? Things aren't perfect, but there's a great spirit. I really get a sense that the Holy Spirit is doing things here in this place. Now, I just want to share with you, just as we're getting, as I'm kind of coming to the end of my message this morning, this is a little devotional that I get on my email. How many of you sign up for those email devotionals and then hardly ever read them? Yeah, and you kind of, because you get them all the time, it's like, oh yeah, I've got too many emails, I'll skip through that and maybe I'll read it later. But this is one that I signed up for probably 3 years ago, and they send it once a week and I hardly ever read it. But it was just a few days before the weekend of the prayer school. And just to kind of give you a little bit of context, God's been saying things through a number of different people and a number of different sources to us, to Kerry and to myself, for our church, that God is preparing us for a time of favor and a time of blessing, a time when the seeds that we've been sowing will be, you know, watered and will begin to grow and bear fruit and all those kinds of things. And I guess we've been waiting on God and sort of saying, you know, okay, God, you know, all in your time, you know, we'll see it. We know we'll see it at the perfect time. And this email rocks up in my inbox that I don't normally read, and I opened it and I began to read. It says this, it says, "Today you stand at the threshold of a new beginning. All that is around you will change, and all that I have planted within you will now grow and bear fruit. For I have great things in store for you, things no one has ever proclaimed to you. Many speak of the rain that will soon fall, but I say it will be a downpour. Many speak of the fire, but they have never been consumed. But with you, my fire will rage and not be contained by the theories of men. There are many who wish for a new day, but you will be lifted suddenly into a season beyond your imagination or dreams. My dream will be fulfilled in your life. Stand firm in me until I have become your confidence. Set your eyes upon me and don't be worried about your future and your calling, for I am the God who begins and completes, the Alpha and the Omega. You have seen me many times as the beginning. Now you will see me as the finisher." And as I read that, my spirit just went, you know, just something in God's spirit just connected with my spirit, and that just came alive to me. And it was like God was just speaking those words to me for us, for our church here. And I was so encouraged by that, because I believe that God is wanting to do amazing things. God is wanting to send that rain, that downpour that will water the seeds that have been planted, that will bring new life, that will bring transforming growth. But God also said to me, and why I believe that I'm sharing this message with you this morning, is that with that stepping into that promised land, stepping into that blessing and stepping into that favor, there are obstacles, there are giants that will come that we need to stand together, to band together, and in faith, trusting God, overcome. And God says, "I will drive them out before you." All of those giants of fear, of worry, of poverty, of hardship, of sickness, of conflict, of pride, you know, all of those kind of comfort, of selfishness, of laziness, God says, "I will drive all of those things out before you if you obey me and if you trust in me." You will see the incredible things that God is going to do. We focus on the promise and not on the problems, God will take care of it. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you that you are a God of promise. Father, we thank you that you have amazing things in store for your people. Lord, both here in Bethel, Lord, in your church in Wyala, Lord, and all around our region and all around our nation and all around our world, God, you are doing things in the hearts of men and women and young people who are ready to trust you and to obey. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be people of faith who will respond to you, who will be obedient to you and step out, Lord, and focus on the goodness of your promise and the goodness of who you are and the faithfulness of our Almighty God, who has promised to go before us and make straight the path and flatten out the hills as we go. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us discernment to recognize the things in our life that have become giants and things that are going to rear its head as we begin to seek you and cry out to you together. Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would make us a people who stand together, who support one another, who love one another, instead of turning on one another. Lord, that we would love one another, that we would work together, that we would stand together as your people, take this promised land for Jesus. We pray in your mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.